Very thankful for the good prayer this morning. And if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me for a few minutes, like to speak from 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. That will be the verse in particular that we want to look at this morning, but want to read in a little bit for context. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 starts out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Verse 4 says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Jesus Christ." Verse 8, "Whom having seen, not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." You know, working in the education profession, there are all kinds of buzzwords that are passed around. Every year, there's a new handful of buzzwords. And several years ago, there was a popular term that was used many times to a point where it almost became laughable. And that term was being a change agent. Everywhere you went, you would hear, "You need to become an educational change agent. As an educational leader, you should be a change agent for your school or for your school district." And every time I hear that term, I think of somebody wearing a dark suit and sunglasses as an agent. But the term meant that it was our responsibility to try to enact change. Not all change is good, but there is a lot of areas in every area of life where change can be a good thing. But what you discover with change under any circumstances, it's hard. And in some circumstances, change is impossible. If you're trying to make change at work and your vocation, you're trying to make changes in your family structure, how you navigate as a family. If you're trying to make changes in your community, maybe you're a community leader or an elected leader, change is hard, isn't it? I was laughing with someone at work just last week. I've been doing what I'm doing now for almost 5 years, and there's some things that have just been minor changes that has taken 5 years to make the minor changes. Change is difficult. Nobody really likes change, especially if you like things the way that they are. And in some cases, change really, really is impossible. We can change the institutions. We can change the way that we do things, perhaps in our homes or at our places of employment. We can make changes as far as what we do as communities and as a nation. But we need to understand that there's some change that's impossible for us to do. Even at our very best, sometimes change doesn't happen. Maybe it doesn't happen the way that we think it should happen, right or wrong. But I want you to understand, as we go to God's Word this morning, I want you to understand that there is some impossible change, or change that's impossible for us as people, and that is the ability to change anybody's nature. I can't change your nature. You can't change my nature. Sometimes we enter into relationships with others thinking we can change them. Well, if I just love them enough, they'll change. If I just nag them enough, they'll adjust their behavior. Understand that, especially you young folks, they're looking at spending your rest of your life with someone. If an individual is not changing in that honeymoon period, that time when everybody's in love, it's very unlikely they're going to change later on. But I want you to understand, spiritually speaking, we cannot be change agents as far as the nature of men and of women. But I'm thankful this morning as we celebrate a risen Savior, which we see here from the writing, the inspired writing of the Apostle Peter, is that our God can enact change that we cannot do in and of ourselves or on our own. And that is changing the natures of individuals that are dead in trespasses and in sins, and changing them to a newness of life. I'm thankful that, to borrow that tired term, that God is the ultimate change agent in that He can change people. He can change natures. And here was a people that Peter was writing to in 1 Peter that were going through great difficulties. We read that in the context of the passage this morning. Here were a people, if you read earlier, that were scattered. They were scattered throughout what's now modern-day Turkey. And they were scattered because of persecution. Because they were suffering in the name of Jesus Christ. We sometimes think that we're persecuted, but these folks were for real being persecuted to the point where they were being hunted down. They were run out of their homes. They were run out of their cities. And they were literally folks that were scattered. And Peter also refers to them, if I remember correctly, as the strangers that are scattered throughout this land. They felt like aliens in their own country. You ever feel that way in this world? That you just feel just out of place, that you feel displaced. There's always this discord. Well, that's because this world isn't our home. That's another message for another day. But these folks were scattered. And from what I gather in Peter's writing here, they were perhaps asking themselves what we ask ourselves many times. Will things just ever change in this world that we live in? Well, he's writing them and he's reminding them that the one who is able to change the nature of wicked men to a new nature, the one that's able to take hard hearts and stony hearts and replace them with soft fleshly hearts, is the one that's on his throne and the one that's ruling and the one that's reigning and the one in which we're to put our hope in. Now, going back to verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," he says, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I want us to look at that third verse, and first of all, I want you to understand the wonderful hope of the resurrection and the wonderful hope that we get from understanding that our God is able to change our hearts and our natures is worthy to be praised. He breaks out into this praise when he says, "Blessed be God the Father." He's expressing an attitude of gratitude. He's expressing here gratefulness because of what the Lord has done for us. Understand this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the brother so wonderfully prayed this morning, it ought to elicit praise in us as God's people. Aren't you thankful that there is one that can make change and make permanent change in the hearts of men and women? You know, the change that we enact sometimes is just temporary. We try our best, but our best isn't good enough on many occasions. We try to adjust our surroundings and our circumstances. We try to be a good influence on folks, but oftentimes we're left frustrated and disappointed. Peter says right here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again into a lively hope." We need to be a thankful people. We need to praise the God who has saved us and delivered us this morning. What does it mean for us to bless God? It means that simply this: we recognize that He is the giver of all blessings. Now, the blessings He gives us are eternal blessings as God's people. How we bless God is that we live lives of thankfulness. We give Him praise for the good things in our lives. And ultimately, we give Him praise for that lively hope that we have as born-again children of God. That's a message for us in the day and age that we're living in, isn't it? We live in a society where so many of us live with a sense of entitlement about everything. You know, I'm owed everything in life. I'm owed all that I would ever desire. I'm owed the attention and the accolades of other folks. No, my friends, that's a mistaken idea. And Lord, save us from that idea. When we feel like we're entitled to something, we're not giving God the glory that's due unto Him. But Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So as you go home this afternoon and eat your Easter ham and your greens and your macaroni and cheese or whatever it may be, please continue to be thankful that God has blessed you and He's made a change in your life. It's a praiseworthy truth that our God has begotten us again into a lively hope. But what we see here as well is that Peter speaks about the abundant mercy of our God. Notice here he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." We celebrate God this morning because He's a merciful God. Aren't you thankful for that? When I was a kid, my sister and my friends and I, we would play a game called Mercy, where you'd grab one another's hands and you'd just basically bend the other person's hands back till they cried mercy. That's not the mercy of God there. The mercy of God is blessing us and not giving us what we deserve. You think about entitlement. If we get what's coming to us, we would all be condemned to an eternal hell. We would all be destroyed by the eternal flames of damnation. But Peter reminds those that were struggling, those that were scattered, those that felt to be strangers in the world that they were living in, that they had, by His, or according to His abundant mercy, they had been begotten again. And that word can be also said, born again, unto a lively hope. Aren't you thankful that the mercy of God is bestowed upon us as His people? That we get what we don't deserve, that He is not holding us in judgment of our sins because of His Son. We've been given abundant mercy. You might find a little bit of mercy in this world. It's hard to find, again, in the days that we're living in today. Everybody is really at each other's throats in so many avenues, and you folks are out there just waiting for you to misstep or misspeak and make you a debtor of the word. But I want you to understand, our God, His mercy is abundant. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul is opening up the letter to the church at Corinth, he reminds us that our God, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He calls Him the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We serve a risen Savior, and that reminds us that we serve a God of abundant mercies. He is the merciful Father. He's the one that's the God of all comfort. And Brother David spoke so wonderfully last Sunday about fear and not allowing fear to drive us and to be the driving factor in our lives, or the fear of loss, or the fear of the loss of our things, and making God the priority. As you make God the priority in your life, remember, He is the Father of mercies. And whatever burden you're carrying here this morning, understand that God knows, and He's the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. In this 103rd Psalm, the psalmist would write this. He's speaking of God. He says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." Verse 14, it says this, "For He knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust." It says here, He knows our frame. Well, what does that mean? That's an old term. What does that mean, He knows our frame? Well, he knows us and all of the skeletons in our closet. He knows us warts and all. But He is the Father that pities His children. You know, we have so many good fathers out in this congregation this morning, and compassionate fathers. What it means to pity your children is you have mercy on them. You have compassion on them. You have understanding when they go through difficult times. Well, God is the ultimate Father. He knows all of our sins. Now, we dress ourselves up, and we try to look presentable, and we put on a good front for folks, but we still have this flesh that we contend with. God knows it. And He doesn't just gloss over it. He knows that we are but dust, but He pities us. Why is that? Because He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Peter reminds us of this wonderful truth that our God, according to His abundant mercy, it says, He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Not only does this truth remind us that our God is merciful, but I want you to understand, our God is indeed able to change the natures of men and women. Because he says here, by his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. When he's speaking about begotten us again, basically he's talking about the work of the Spirit of God in our lives to change the nature that's within us, to born us again. And understand this, serving and following the Lord is not merely some change that we can enact of ourselves. It's not a life hack, if you will. The new birth is God, according to his sovereign pleasure, working in the lives of his elect. And it says here, he has begotten us again, or born us again, unto a lively hope. What does it mean to be born again? There's a lot of ideas about that, being born again. You can interview people on the street. You can get all kinds of definitions about what it means to be born again. Folks will sometimes say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Back in the 70s and 80s, there were really some far-out ideas about what it meant to be born again. But when the Bible speaks about begotten, having begotten us again, or if you read in John chapter 4, being born again, what it's talking about is being born from above. Being given a new life. Again, understand God is the one who is able to change the natures of men and women. To change the natures of his people. We're talking about regeneration. A change of heart. A dead heart being replaced with a soft and fleshy heart. A heart that's able to understand spiritual things. Able to receive spiritual things. And understand that this new birth is indeed a lively hope. Peter was speaking to people as far as everything that's before us, as far as worldly comforts, as worldly hopes, as worldly security. There was no hope at all. And if you understand history at the time of this scattering in 1 Peter chapter 1, the persecution was just going to intensify for those folks. Remember, the Emperor Nero was ruling during this time, and he was insane. He was the one that, if you remember in your history books, was the individual that fiddled while Rome burned. And basically, he set Rome aflame and blamed it upon the Christians. And the persecution intensified, and it would continue to intensify and continue to grow. So Peter's message to these folks was not that everything's going to be all right in this world. That the persecution is going to de-escalate after a while. No, it was going to continue for them. But he was saying that their hope is not to be in the institutions of this world. Their hope is to be in the one who has saved them. And it says, has begotten us again unto a lively hope. We can have hope in hopeless times in this world. Again, sometimes we have things to be hopeful. I hope you're hopeful for something in this world, but the hope of this world will ultimately let you down. It will disappoint you. You'll never find perfect contentment and perfect satisfaction in anything in this world. You say, well, if I had more money than I could ever spend, if I could have the ideal home environment, if I could have the ideal job, if I could have the ideal spouse, well, what you find is that you never reach the ideal. You never reach the point in any of that where you say, well, everything is just right now. Now, those that have a lot of money, they want to protect that money or they want to garner more money. Those that are looking for a perfect relationship in this world, you're not going to find it. But we can have a joy and a lively hope in understanding that we have been born again by the Spirit of God. And ultimately, what we have here as we think about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the one that has raised us to a newness of life. He's going to come back some sweet day, and there's going to be another resurrection, and that's going to be the resurrection of these bodies. And at that point, we will be called up to be with the Lord, and everything will be right on that day. When we get to heaven, everything will be more than ideal. It will be perfect. It will be joy. It will be peace. And he's saying that the one who has shown us abundant mercy is the one that has given us a new life. And because of that, we have a lively hope in the midst of manifold temptations, in the midst of difficulties, because this world is not our home. Aren't you thankful that you've been born again by the Spirit of God? You know, I'm not a good enough change agent to do that for you. There's nobody in this world that is. But the man Christ Jesus, he was able to. You know, I can point you to God's word as far as how to live a godly life and how to clean yourself up, as you will. But the very best that we can do spiritually speaking is just clean up a corpse at the very best. Charles Spurgeon, he wrote about that many, many years ago. He was a Baptist preacher that lived a long time ago. But he could turn a phrase, and he said, when men think that they have the notion to change the nature of other men, he says it's tantamount to just trying to dress up a corpse. He said to wash and dress up a corpse is far different from making a corpse alive. He said that man can do the one, but God alone can do the other. We have a lively hope because we know we can't get the job done, but our Lord and Savior has. And I'm thankful for that. As a child of God, the new birth gives us a lively hope. Our hope is not in the institutions of men, in the abilities of men, but it's our hope is in Jesus Christ, the one who was resurrected from the dead, the one who, the Bible says, is the first fruits of those that slept. And as we go on, he says we've been begotten again unto a lively hope, he says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We need to understand that, first of all, that Jesus Christ indeed died. But we need to understand why. I think most historians out there will say, yes, Jesus Christ was a literal historical figure that lived in the world. Most of your historians will say that he was a religious reformer. He started this great movement and started this enduring movement that even lasts today. You know, there's not a lot of argument in historians and historical circles about that. But you will start having some divergence when you start thinking about and asking questions about why did Jesus Christ die? The historian will say, well, Jesus Christ died because of bad people. You know, the popular movie, The Passion of the Christ with Mel Gibson in it, you see that. And it's a movie that graphically shows the death, the torture and the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. But on the surface of that, you come away with, Jesus Christ died because of bad people. Because a mob ensued and they cried out for him to be crucified, and he lost his life because of bad people. But I want you to understand that the truth of the resurrection is that Jesus Christ died for bad people. And even more stark is that we were those bad people that he died for. His death, his crucifixion, just wasn't a mob gone out of control. It wasn't anything that caught God by surprise. He died for us sinners. He died for his people, and his death was intentional. It happened at just the right time. It happened at the time it was supposed to happen. And my friends, he rose again just at the right time as well. 3 days and three nights, he rose. He rose from the dead, and he today is sitting down at the right hand of God. And that resurrection says that he accomplished what he came into this world to do. Now, the truth of the resurrection is Jesus Christ accomplished salvation for his people. He did what he intended to do. He's not coming back again to finish the work of salvation. When he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." But he's coming back to call His people home to be in His presence forevermore. That's the hope that we embrace this morning as God's people. He says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we are without hope. Paul would write about that if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen. And there were some even early on in the church that denied the resurrection of the Lord. Paul would say that all that we do is really useless and fruitless. And at the end of it all, we're just very miserable. But no, our hope is a lively hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We can't make a pilgrimage over to the Middle East to where Jesus is buried. Now, you can make a pilgrimage and you can go where Muhammad is buried. Folks make that pilgrimage. Millions of people every year make that pilgrimage. We can go to the place where Buddha or parts of Buddha are buried and make that pilgrimage. But you can't go to where the Lord is buried because He ain't here. We have that resurrection truth. He rose from the dead. Peter would write about, 1 Peter chapter 1, you go down a bit in verse 18, he would say this, and again, he's encouraging those that were discouraged. He's encouraging those that were asking the question, will things ever change? He says in verse 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who, it says here, verse 20, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, notice this, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Our faith and our hope is centered around a risen Savior. And we celebrate this morning, but the good news is we celebrate that every day. Every Sunday morning that we gather here, we celebrate a risen Savior. We sing hymns speaking about a risen Savior. We mention in our prayers the risen Savior. And my friends, Peter says here that we're not redeemed with corruptible things. Because the things of this world, there's not enough value in them to redeem one sinner from one sin. But Jesus Christ and His precious blood, it was indeed sufficient for all of God's elect and all of God's children will be in heaven someday because of His sacrifice. And we know it to be true because He rose from the dead. That's a bedrock truth, my friends. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, he says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, notice this, quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. My friends, what a wonderful blessing. Our Savior conquered the grave. And my friends, the same one that conquered death, hell, and the grave is the one that dwells within us. That's the same power that regenerates us as God's people. That's the same power that changes us. And what a wonderful blessing that we can look forward to eternity some sweet day as God's children because of what our Lord did. One writer has said that eternity is just, for the child of God, eternity is life fully transformed. Isn't that a blessing to think about? You know, there can be change. People can change. People can be changed, but that only happens in Jesus Christ our Lord through the Spirit of God. And what a wonderful blessing. The resurrection is a reminder to us as God's people that Jesus Christ has made all things new. That He has given us a new nature. And we look forward to that sweet by and by when the Lord is going to ultimately do away with this world and call us and we'll meet Him in the air and we'll be in His presence forevermore. You know, that's going to be the ultimate change. And that's what we look forward to as God's people. And I pray that we as the Lord's people this morning in our times of trials and tribulations and difficulties and challenges that we will remember that truth. I hope that we will do the best that we can as God's people, as members of this body, to enact godly change in the world that we live in today. We don't totally disengage from our community, from our society. We need to be, as the brother prayed in his prayer, remembering those that have rule over us, encouraging them to follow godly patterns and to make decisions that would be pleasing unto God. But as God's people, we also need to recognize that some sweet day, full change will come and perfect change will come. And that's because we serve a risen Savior. What a wonderful God that we serve. And I want to encourage you to take up your cross and follow the risen Savior, the one who has laid down his life for our sins. Let's turn to song number 300 this morning. I know that there are many that have activities this afternoon with family and friends, and I want to encourage you as you go through all of that to ever remember to be thankful for the one who has saved us. But we do want to take a moment and we publish an open door to the church this morning. If you've been blessed to indeed see that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and he's the one that has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and the one that has changed you through the Spirit, I encourage you to take up your cross and follow after him. We, again, we'll turn to song number 300, and we're trying to observe the safety protocols. We won't have a handshake this morning, but again, thankful for everyone that's here with us, and encourage you to come back as you have opportunity. Song number 300.